Oh God, take our minds and think through them, take our lips and speak through them, and take our hearts and set them on fire. Amen. There are a lot of women in my family. My mom is one of five girls, and out of their 10 children, seven of us are women. I always say that when you come to one of our family gatherings, you should be prepared for a lot of estrogen. It's just in the air around there. Growing up, it wasn't just the presence of these women, though, that taught me a lot. We were also told all the time about the strength and faith of my grandmother, who worked incredibly hard to hold together a family and raise five girls on a farm in Mississippi, with a husband who, like so many others, self-medicated himself with alcohol for his depression and other struggles that came with being a poor farmer in the South. It wasn't until much later that my mom learned that her best friend's family was very similar, but no one spoke of it back then. I think the truth is that it was that our family was probably more of the norm than the exception. Yet even in a culture where women were often the stable, constant forces raising families and holding households and farms together, churches frequently talked about how God only blessed homes that were led by men. And while most of us here may not agree with that, we do often echo the primary image of God that was given in those churches because it's the most common image of God held up in any church I've ever been to, that of a father. Now, I'm not disagreeing with having the image of a father for God. It has a strong basis in scripture and tradition. But when we talk about God as a mother, people start getting uncomfortable. And I've always thought that was strange, especially since so many people I know and as their first experience of love and care is their mother. I would never suggest that we get rid of masculine images for God, but rather that we may come to know God better if we are willing to be open to expand our understanding to include traditionally feminine images too. Now, I recognize that not everyone has a mother who is an example of extraordinary love and care, and none of our mothers are perfect. Yet the same is true for fathers, and we are willing to hold the ideal of a father as our quintessential image of God. I believe we have a lot to gain if we do the same with the understanding of the motherly nature of God. And just to be clear, this isn't a new liberal or progressive idea. It comes straight through scripture, particularly in our gospel passage that we read today, when Jesus refers to himself as a mother hen. Now, I do want to stop for a minute and be clear that I don't think that one needs to be a parent to understand or express the image of God. I know this can be a hard thing to talk about, and too often parenthood is held up as the quintessential experience of love, leaving out so many who have either chosen not to have children or have not been able to. And if such language has been used to hurt you, I am sorry. I hope the church can be a safe space of healing for you. And if it's not, I hope that you will come talk to me so that we can work to change that. Because here's the thing. Jesus is not a parent. So one does not have to be a biological parent in order to express the kind of love and care that he is referring to here. And you certainly don't have to be a parent to experience and understand the kind of heartbreak he is feeling for the people he loves. As one commentator beautifully said, you don't have to be a parent to mourn missed opportunities, broken promises, or crushed hopes. All of us, regardless of our circumstances, know what it's like to feel rejected. We know the pain of watching someone we care about slowly self-destruct before our eyes. We carry painful memories of unrequited love, unmet desire, and unfulfilled dreams. And I believe it would help us if we gave up this understanding as just literal biological parenthood. Because the image Jesus gives here is an image of God that is for all of us, and also a picture of humanity that we can all strive for. In our passage, Jesus is warned that Herod is out to get him, and that he should get out of Jerusalem to save his life. In his response, he mourns for the city of Jerusalem, the home of the temple and center of worship of Yahweh. It has so often been the place that God sent prophets, sent people to proclaim how God wanted our world to be, how God created it to be. And Jesus knows the same end will come to him as did those prophets. He knows that it is there that he will give his life for the brokenness of humanity. And knowing this, he weeps. How often I have desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Let's be honest. It's an odd choice for an image. Jesus likens himself to a hen, hardly a picture of strength or really beauty or grace. And even more than that, he calls Herod, the one out to get him, a fox. He is a hen, and Herod is a fox. The odds for winning by power and violence, the normal ways of our world, are not good for him. It's not who we usually like to think about as God in the images that we have in our heads. We want a God who is strong, mighty, and victorious, and so often that is who our world proclaims as the God of Christianity. But throughout his life, Jesus was always turning over people's expectations of what it meant for God to take on flesh in our world. Part of what I love about this image Jesus gives us is that it offers a fuller picture of love and strength. One of the things women are often unfairly criticized for is being emotional, and that is usually used to suggest that we're not reliable, that these emotions make it hard to trust us. We then often counter this by saying that women aren't more emotional than men, which I think is true, but it gives the idea that such a way of being is negative. Here in this passage, Jesus, the Son of God, becomes emotional as he looks out on the city of Jerusalem. With his own safety and very life in danger, he doesn't fight or flee, but rather shows the deep vulnerability he has and the heartbreak he feels for the people he loves. He expresses the feelings of a mother who loves her children unconditionally, who are never able to do anything to make her stop loving them, even those who are trying to kill him. In this picture, we see the unconditional love, nurturing, and fierce protection that mothers of all species are known for, which offers us a fuller picture of the love of God. This love comes not from anything we have or haven't done. It's a love that simply comes from being God's children. No matter how far we go or what we do, we are always God's children. We are loved by the very God who made us exactly as we are, who knows intimately our failures and faults, but still loves us no matter what, and always longs to hold us in those almighty hands. Here in this passage, Jesus doesn't just express unconditional love, but he also expresses the heartbreak of a mother whose children will not be gathered to her. When I read this passage, I wonder if Jesus knew this would happen. Did he know that people would not accept him? Did he know he would be rejected? And even if he knew somewhere within him the road his life would take, had he held on to some hope that maybe it could be different? That these people he loved so much would love him back? That they would see the error of their ways and turn to the God who loved them more than they could imagine? Perhaps this is the reason Jesus uses this image here. Is there any image so often used for heartache than a mother who has lost her child? This image of Jesus is one of profound vulnerability. In the unconditional love he expresses for his people, he opens himself to the deepest heartbreak too. And in that vulnerability, in the expressed emotions of heartache, I believe we see something of our call as followers of Jesus, especially during this season of Lent. I believe that it's incredibly important that Jesus shows us this, because this outpouring of emotion, this deep vulnerability, is not weakness, and it's not also not meant to be unique to women. In fact, I believe that it's something we are all invited and encouraged to do so that we may become closer to the very heart of God. I believe in this season, we are to open our hearts to the pain of the world around us. We are to let ourselves be moved by the things in our world that break God's heart. We are to reach out and see and feel within ourselves the anger and grief that too many people in our world feel today. Sometimes, like Jesus, that will even mean seeing the pain in those who may wish to do us harm, that instead of reacting in defense for ourselves, we react in love for them. In this season, we are to live deeply into the brokenness of ourselves and our world, in this way of death that we have spun, which has become bigger than all of us. We are to open ourselves to the depth of the world's pain, to let our hearts break for the grief in the world. We ask in our world, what needs to be gathered into Jesus? And in this season of Lent, we also ask ourselves, what in us is not willing to be gathered into Jesus? Knowing we are loved by God completely, knowing that there is nothing we can do to keep God from loving us, we recognize that we still hold parts of ourselves away. We still choose fear over hope, despair over joy. We still choose anger or apathy over love. We keep parts of ourselves away from God, away from the transforming power of God's love. And in this season, we are called to examine our lives and return to the God who loves us unconditionally. This is the path we walk in Lent, and it's the way we will walk with Jesus all the way through Holy Week. Because this love of Jesus that we see here is even more powerful than the strongest human love that we can ever know from anyone. This love of Jesus is unconditional and will last forever, but it's also the love of the very one who created us and gave his life for us. This love for us, no matter what we have done, no matter how far we have wandered, but it is a love that is too strong to leave us where we are too. Though our brokenness was strong enough to kill this Jesus who loved us, it was not strong enough to kill that love. The love of Jesus, the love that gathers us in, brought him back from the dead, and that love brings new life too. That love makes us whole. That love is working in our world to heal all of the heartbreak, all of the pain, all of the brokenness that has filled us. We walk this way of Lent knowing that at Easter we will celebrate the love that will one day gather us all under the almighty wings of our loving God. I'll close today with a prayer from St. Anselm. He was the Archbishop of Canterbury in the 11th century. He was one of the most influential theologians in all of Christian history, though this prayer is not as well known as his theological works. It's now included as one of the canticles in our liturgical sources, and I'm glad because it offers us a picture of Christ which has been witnessed to throughout the history of the people of God. Let us pray. Jesus, as a mother, you gather your people to you. You are gentle with us as a mother with her children. Often you weep over our sins and our pride. Tenderly you draw us from hatred and judgment. You comfort us in sorrow and bind up our wounds. In sickness you nurse us, and with pure milk you feed us. Jesus, by your dying we are born to new life. By your anguish and labor we come forth in joy. Despair turns to hope through your sweet goodness. Through your gentleness we find comfort in fear. Your warmth gives life to the dead. Your touch makes sinners righteous. Lord Jesus, in your mercy heal us. In your love and tenderness, remake us. In your compassion, bring grace and forgiveness. For the beauty of heaven, may your love prepare us. Amen.